Good evening. If you want to follow along with me, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 58. It's Isaiah chapter 58. Now, those of you that know Isaiah well, don't cringe. I know there's a lot of imagery in Isaiah. There's a lot of difficult things to understand. We're not going to delve into that tonight. I want us to look at a passage that I stumbled upon that some of you may know very well, but I felt like it was very fitting for the times, and I think that's a lesson to myself, I think, as well as our everybody, that you can be reading through the Bible, and when you really need something to lift you up, when you need something to teach you, it's amazing what God's Word will do for you when the Spirit speaks to you through the Scriptures, to not just aid you in your own life, but also to help us make a difference in this world, as bad as it may seem sometimes. If you're visiting with us, I encourage you to stick around for a little bit afterwards. Let us get to know you a little bit better. Thank you for coming. You're our honored guests. And to our members, it's always encouraging to see you, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, or throughout the week when we're able to get together. I hope that you understand that, and I hope that you know that I love you and I appreciate your attendance tonight and also your friendship and your love. I want to talk tonight about how to make a difference in each other's lives. And we see that here in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 9 through 11. This entire chapter is kind of dealing with true and false Christianity, true and false service to God. And a big culmination of what he's trying to explain to the Israelites here comes in verses 9 through 11. So if you'll read those with me, we're going to read through them. I'm going to make a few points, and then the lesson will be yours. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 9. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. When I read this passage, the main thing that strikes me, and that would be the title of our lesson tonight, is Light in the Darkness. That's what we are, after all, is it not? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is very clear that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the light of the world, a city set on a hill so all might see. And what is that? That they should see the glory of God in us, that His Son radiates through us in our words and our actions. But what the Israelites were failing to understand, and what we, in my opinion, as not only Christians, but as a nation, fail to understand, is the same thing that every nation that has come before us, including Israel, and that is that if we do not live in a way to understand that our job here on earth is not to bring glory into ourselves, but rather to light up the darkness of this world with the glory and the might and the light of God through us, being in our words and our actions. Notice what he says here in the beginning. If you're reading the King James, I like the way the King James renders this. If you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking wickedly, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in darkness, and that obscurity be as the noonday. Now I know we don't speak in thys and thous and thines, but I love the way that he says this, the idea of the yoke from your midst. Now the question, though, when you read that is, what is he talking about? What is this yoke that he's speaking of? The yoke refers to burdens and oppressions imposed upon the less fortunate, whether that's from within our number, whether that's with you, or whether that's with people that we come in contact with. Many, like they would have been in the time of Israel and Isaiah, today too struggle with burdens and things imposed upon them. Whether that be simply life in general, whether that be as a Christian the affliction of those that don't think very highly of you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, or we as a nation, we don't accept that God is real. We don't accept the burdens that are put on us to make us better. And instead, we cower under that burden, under that yoke, and fail again. He says here, if you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger. He also says this idea of pointing of the finger. What's he talking about? If we as a people don't understand that our goal in this life is to rid people of their burdens. And when we're talking here, we're not talking as much the physical burden, at least tonight in this lesson. I'm talking more of the spiritual burden that we bear. If you think back on your life, you can probably remember the things that you, and maybe you alone know of, that burden your mind to think back, I really regret that I did those things. Because the reality is that we are our own judge, our own jury, our own prosecutor, and our own plaintiff. And the problem is that we're a lot harder on ourselves sometimes than anybody else would be, based on the things that we've done in our life. How often do we take Scripture and look at it and think, okay, yeah, the burdens of people, we feed them, we clothe them, we do those things. Should we as Christians, as individuals? Yes. Should we help those within our number? Yes. But do we really think about the spiritual burdens that people have? Do we give them the water that they thirst for, and yet they're parched still? Do we feed them the food that they desire, and yet they continue to no longer be nourished the way that they should? Do we do that in our congregations? We do that as a nation, do we not? How often can you turn your TV on, turn your radio on, get onto social media and look at the things that people continue to heap on to each other? The burdens of pointing the finger, of the blame, of something that may be completely irrelevant except for the fact that it allows us to elevate ourselves above another. And I know your mind may immediately go to politics, but the reality is that we do it to each other every single day if we're not careful. We do it at work. We do it in our marriages. We do it with our children. We heap burdens upon them. The question would be is, what are we doing to lift those burdens? And furthermore, what are we doing to stop pointing the finger? Bobby always says, if I'm pointing one finger at you, you're pointing three fingers back. That's a very common saying, but it's very true. If we blame others for things and yet don't take the plank out of our own eye as we're trying to take the speck out of our brother's eye, what are we doing if we are pointing our fingers at each other? And yet time and time again, I hear the radio, I get on social media, I get on the television, not literally, I turn it on, and I think, what has this world come to? And yet you read passages like this and you think, the world hasn't come to something. It just continues to be the world. The devil continues to reign in people's hearts if they don't allow God to reign in their heart. And we continue to bear afflictions upon each other and try to bear those burdens. Yet, brethren, notice what he says. If thou draw thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in darkness, and that obscurity be as the noonday. I love the way that he words this. He says, look, these are the problems that you're dealing with. Does it ever annoy you when someone just comes to you with a problem and they don't give you a solution? I had an attending that I work with that I learned very quickly, if I identify a problem, I'd better have a solution. Even if it's a terrible solution, I'd better at least try to think of something to fix the problem that I've come to him with. Because he literally walked away from me one day. I said, hey, this is the problem. This is what's going on. He asked what the problem was and said, okay, what do you want to do about it? I said, I have no idea. That's why I'm bringing it to you. And he said, okay, we'll come back whenever you figure it out, and walked away. Yet we do that with God, don't we? We go to God and we get on our knees and we say, God, fix this. God, change this. Do these things. Make me more patient. Make me more courageous. Make my financial problems go away. Make this sickness go away. Make all these things, fix all these things for me. And yet when we come to God and we lay those things at His feet, do we then get up and say, okay, God, the things that You can control, I give to You. But the things that I can control, I will do the best I possibly can. How often do we forget our part? And that's what He's saying here is, here's these problems. You want to be a light in the darkness and shine in a way that God asks you to? Don't just identify the problem. Do your best to fix the problem. And that would be the first point of this lesson, is that if we see a need to fix, and yet all we do is see it and identify it and do nothing about it, then what are we doing as Christians? If a brother or a sister were to walk off a cliff, about to walk off a cliff, would you stop them? And yet we see brothers and sisters, and we see people that are not Christians, literally walking off a cliff into death and eternity, and we say, eh, I don't want to step on their toes. Eh, I don't want to try and help bear that burden or take that burden from them. I don't want to feed them what they need fed. I don't want to give them what they thirst for. I'd rather just stay out of it. Don't let society fool you, and don't let the devil fool you into thinking that that's the way that we need to act. Don't get on social media and post things to continue to reciprocate a problem. Simply see a problem and be the light in that darkness. Because you cannot walk into a room so black and so dark or a cave without any light and turn the light on and it still be dark. It's impossible. And the same thing is with God. God does not exist where there is no light, because He is the light. If we dwell with Him, we will understand that. He further goes on to say, Jehovah will guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in dry places and make strong thy bones, and thou shalt be as a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. The second point of the lesson simply would be tonight is why. Why should I be the light in the darkness? That's always my question, whether it was throughout school or in childhood, or as you're raising a child, they ask, why? Why? Why do you want me to do that? Why do you want me to do that? I don't understand. Please explain it to me. And then you do, and they still ask why. When we try to understand what God wants of us, He gives us the answer. The answer to the why is because He will feed us what we need fed. He will give us what we thirst for. Again, read that with me. Jehovah will guide thee continually. How? Through the Scriptures. He teaches us how to be a better people. And satisfy thy soul in dry places and make strong thy bones. Nothing for you as a Christian will ever satisfy what you desire except for God. Nothing. Anything plus God doesn't equal anything. We can't have the Woodland Hills Church of Christ plus whatever else we think and be acceptable to God. It's simply Christ's church. And if we don't dwell and live and worship in a way, we are without God. We as Christians, if we live in a way and we add things to what He asks of us, then we are no longer living the way that God asks. Anything plus God doesn't equal anything. It's simply God. It's simply following Christ. If we do that, He offers us the solutions that we desire to satisfy thy soul in dry places and make strong thy bones. And thou shalt be as a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and restorer of paths to dwell in. That was verse 12 as we were working through there. Draw out thy soul. What does that literally mean? This means to impart of thine own substance to those that are in need. The light in the darkness, Jehovah is going to guide us. What is the purpose? The promise of the blessings that God gives us. Maybe not in this life, but in the eternal. You think, well, why would I want to live the way that God asks me to? Why would I not want to live the way that I want to? It's a good question. Fair question. The beauty of living for God is, one, we have a clear conscience when we live for Him. There's nothing better, in my opinion, than having a clear conscience. When I know that I'm right in the way that I live, whether that's with my fellow man, with my wife, whatever it may be, there's nothing like having a pure conscience, because you are free. There is nothing like having a pure soul to know that you are free. Those are the waters that we talk of, the things where He fills us in ways that we could never imagine. When we are so downtrodden by the world, when we're so brought down by a loss, when we are so sick by the world corrupting those around us and ourselves, His is the water that cleanses us. His is the water that purifies us. He says, "Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations." The literal and spiritual restoration of Israel is meant by this, and it was prophesied that by this means marvelous results would be produced in the whole world, including the Gentiles, not just the Jews. When we talk about the way that God can satisfy our desires, can He literally fill your stomach with food? He could, if He wanted to. Spiritually speaking, He should. And that's a challenge to Bobby and I and anybody else that would ever teach or preach, is that if we desire to satisfy someone spiritually what they want, there is nothing other than God's Word that can fulfill that. Nothing other than His Word and His love. If we add anything to that, we've literally taken the salt shaker and poured it out over the entire plate of food. We've basically muddied the waters. We've destroyed what we were trying to do. God by Himself does not eat anything else. And to satisfy our desires, satisfy what He needs of us, is all right here in front of us and in each of us. Verse 12, in talking about, "And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt." This is from the English Standard Version. "You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." Wouldn't that be a great thing for people to call you that? That's what is said here literally in Isaiah. Do you want to be the person that people see as a foundational individual, a core, if you will, for a congregation, for a family unit, for the people that you work with, whatever it may be? Do people see you as a cornerstone to build on? Not literally the spiritual cornerstone, but something to build upon, something to grow from, someone to look to confide in, or are you simply part of the masses? He says further, you should be called the repairer of the breach. Anybody ever at work or within your family or whatever it may be in a friendship, have you ever been that one to literally stop the breach of things flowing away and out of that friendship? Think literally about a friendship or a marriage or whatever you want to in this context. Of you have a giant reservoir of love, whatever. When you break that reservoir, when you break that trust, when you break that bond, what happens? It all flows out. It all goes away. In a marriage, whenever you lose the trust of your spouse, what happens? You have to rebuild that barrier, so that you can continue to build yourselves up in that marriage, in that relationship, in that friendship. Are you the one that is the repairer? Are you like Barnabas, the one that is always encouraging? Or are you the one that breaks down the walls? Are you the one that destroys? You're one or the other. You're either the one that edifies, or you're the one that destroys. It's one or the other. Paul wasn't kidding when he said to the Corinthians, a little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. It's just another metaphor for the simple fact that if sin gets into us and into our relationships and into our work and into our families, it will create a breach and destroy us. The same with our hearts. When we let the devil in, when we don't build barriers around ourselves to protect ourselves, whether that's choosing not to go to certain movies, whether that's choosing not to speak a certain way, whether that's choosing whatever it may be to protect you and your family, when we allow that small breach, that small crack of the door, and we let Him in, He will bust it wide open. Just like the waters that would flow from a broken dam. Yet in the same way, we can repair those things and build those things back up. I'll tell you, I said this before, I'm sick of hearing that our nation is a nation that's destroying itself and cannot repair itself. I can't believe that, and I don't want to believe that. And the reason I don't is I see so many good people that are willing to stand for the truth, not just in terms of Christianity, but in terms of the things that are right in this life. Why can we not be the ones that repair those barriers that have been broken? Why can we not be the ones that make life better for other people in this world and teach them how to live eternally? Why can we not? Why do we tell ourselves and believe the lie that society tells us and that the devil feeds to us that we can't fix the problems of this world with the love of Jesus Christ? Why do we accept that in our churches? Why do we accept that in our families? And why do we accept that as individuals? That's my question. Not just to you, but to myself as well. Because you can make a difference. You can change things for the better. You simply have to choose to do it. He says you can be the foundation. You can be the repairer. You can be the restorer of streets to dwell in. The question is, will you? Man's sin is such a weight that no nation and no individual can lift itself to a state of restoration without the Messiah. Cannot. We want to fix this nation. We want to fix our families. We want to fix a congregation. Whatever that might be, we do it with Jesus. And only Jesus. We don't need anything else. We can't keep telling ourselves a lie that we need something else. We don't. We don't need man's wisdom. It's failed for thousands of years. But what hasn't is God's word and His love for us through His Son, the Messiah, that was prophesied about here in Isaiah in 53 and on again until He comes and restores and redeems the people of God. And not just those of Israel, but all those that might call on His name and be baptized into Him to wash away their sins. Man alone cannot do it, but together with Jesus Christ, we can. When we stop to realize that He is the way, that He is the truth, and that He is the life, we will understand why no one can go to the Father except through Him. And I want you to dwell on that for just a second. He doesn't say with Him. He doesn't say in addition to me. He literally says through me. Do you know why in 1 Peter 3 and 20 and 21 he talks about an ark? Because those that were on the ark were saved by something that through water passed onto dry land to safety, to purity, if you will, away from the wickedness of the world. God wipes it clean with water. Our antitype is baptism, in the same that we pass through Jesus Christ and are cleansed of all of our sins, as He went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled all over that so that we might have a hope with God in heaven, that He might purify our souls before Him. Now tell me why we would assume that we can't fix this world. God doesn't want this world to be where we live and dwell. But you know, the people that dwell on it, He does want them with Him in eternity. Stop telling yourself that you can't make a difference. Stop telling yourself that you can't lift the burden. Stop telling yourself that through Jesus Christ, you cannot help someone be satisfied and be fed and no longer thirst for something that they desire to be quenched. Stop letting the devil tell you that lie, because it's not true. It's not true. And the more of us that stop believing that and preach differently and teach differently and live differently, brethren, we will change this world and we will light up the darkness. But it's your choice. You can continue to flow like the masses do and be as you want, or you can be different. You can be the salt of the earth, but not take your salt shaker and pour it all over their food and in their face. You can take your light and shine it on a hill, but not straight in their eye so that you turn them away. Be the light that God asks you to be, and light up the darkness, not just in your life, but the life of others. Because Jesus offers us healing in His wings to purify us, to make us better people, to make us better fathers and mothers, to make us better friends, sons and daughters. The question is, will you answer the call? Please, if you are willing, come forward as we stand and as we sing.